for that. So, anything else? Okay. Take your Bible this morning, and I'm actually going back to Galatians today. The last two times, one time you weren't with me, the other time you were with me when I was harking and coughing, when we didn't go into Galatians. Didn't take me but 3 weeks to prepare this message, almost four. I've entitled this message, and it became a War and Peace is what it became. It was going to be a one message, one shot deal, but it ended up, I've entitled it My Gospel Part One. And there might be several as we go down through this particular passage of Scripture. We're going to look at this morning at Galatians chapter 1, verse 10 and verse 11. That's all we're going to be able to cover this morning. You know, now I hope that you can remember. I'm not going to go back all the way through it. If you hadn't heard the messages that we've preached so far, particularly on Galatians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, I want to reference back to it here at the beginning of this message. As we learn from Paul's words concerning those who preached what he called another gospel, there is a life and death distinction between the two messages. Get that right. Whatever he's called another gospel, it's not just merely a matter of a few different words or phrases. But the plain, bold, dogmatic declaration of justification and eternal life for all those Christ saved from their sins by his obedience unto death. They weren't preaching that. They were teaching salvation condition on the sinner. And Paul had pronounced a curse on them. Now you think about this. Before Christ's birth, the angel appeared to Joseph. Told Joseph, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. This is so important. For he shall save his people from their sin. Doesn't put them in a savable position. Doesn't put them on a straight and narrow. Doesn't put them to where if they hold out to the end, they might get in. Folks, this person, this one of whom he writes, this one who these other guys were preaching another gospel, this Christ that Paul preached actually did exactly what he said he'd do. He saved his people from their sin. And see, here's the thing. The gospel of the grace of God declares full and free salvation with no conditions. This drives me and religious people mad. Think about this. Full free salvation with no conditions on the sinner at any time, in any way, to any degree. Listen to this. Now to him that worketh not, or to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Here's what I started in the middle, but to him that worketh not, but believes on him who justifieth the ungodly. Who does he justify? The ungodly. His faith is counted for righteousness. It's not his belief. It's not faith in his faith. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of that man unto whom God imputes righteousness. Listen. Without works. Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. I think that's the greatest of news to one who is a sinner. That God will not charge sin to me. Huh? Now, does that make me want to go out and live like I want to live? Be ungodly and immoral and a whoremonger? Huh? These false teachers, these Judaizers, See, they reveal themselves to be preaching another gospel by their insisting and requiring that in order for a sinner to be saved, they had to rigidly and faithfully keep the law, including what Paul would later call the weak and beggarly elements in Galatians chapter 4, verse 9, which in reality is a reference to what he calls the yoke of bondage. Now think about this, the law, the yoke of bondage in Galatians 5, which included what these men insisted on. What did they insist on? Except you be circumcised after the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. You put one condition on any sinner, you've eliminated grace. One. And here's the thing. These Judaizers, they sought to deny that Paul was in reality a true apostle. And in turn, they denied he was apostle, but then they turned around and they promoted themselves as the only ones who had the necessary words and message that was required to give one life. Salvation. And in those verses we looked at last time, Galatians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, Paul pronounced an anathema on any and all who deviate or change the message of the gospel he himself had preached to them. So this just isn't a little disagreement over some doctrinal position. What we see here is a matter of life and death, spiritually. And because of this vital difference in these verses we're going to start looking at this morning, Paul brings before us the infinite difference between what he called another gospel and what he, in another place, like we read this morning there in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he calls my gospel. Now listen, as your pastor and as a fellow believer, I have changed my mind about a lot of things over the last 35 years. Have you? I view a lot of things in God's Word even a lot different than what I viewed them when I first believed 35 years ago. But I can tell you one thing, it has never changed. My gospel's never changed. The only thing, I believe y'all can testify of it, those that have been with us for all these years, the only thing we've ever talked about and encouraged sinners as their only hope of salvation is what? Christ accomplished obedience unto death. I have for 34 years stood here and told everybody that's sat in front of me and everybody's listening to us by whatever means are available, when we sent out tapes, when we sent out CDs, and now that we're on live stream, I've always told sinners the same exact thing. In the Lord has won righteousness and strength. He is the Lord our righteousness. Now, these bold words, you think where we left off, but though we, this is verse 8 and 9, just read it real quick, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again unto you, if any man is in italics, if any preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received. Now, they had received it. They had given mental agreement. They had claimed, this is our hope. He said, anybody bring another message? If I bring another message, let him be what? Let him be anathema. Let him be given over to divine destruction. Not to what? You think about how those Judaizers would react to that. Huh? These bold words by the Apostle Paul in these two verses I just read, you know what they were intended to do? They were intended to give the greatest offense to all those who had not believed or received his message, his gospel. And even though Paul's words were so offensive to and were rejected by those who believed not, it had absolutely no influence at all on what Paul dogmatically and uncompromisingly believed and preached. Because notice how he starts verse 10. For do I now persuade men? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of the Lord. Let me read this verse to you in Young's literal translation. For now men do I persuade, or God? Or do I seek to please men? And listen to this. I like the way this is a literal translation. For if yet men I please, Christ's servant I should not be. Think about that. If I speak to tickle your ears, or because I'm worried about how you're going to think about me or the message that I preach, I'm no longer God's servant. I'm not a doulos. And that word servant there is doulos. It's a bond slave. It's one who's been bored through the ear, obedient to Christ. This word Paul used is translated persuade. He said, "For I do I persuade men?" It means to make friends with, or to win one's favor, or to gain one's goodwill, or strive to please somebody. It's obvious from the anathema that he pronounced on these false teachers that he wasn't concerned with, nor was he seeking their friendship, their fellowship, and he certainly wasn't seeking their commendation. He didn't need them to confirm what he preached and believed. Also, that word translated, persuaded, it's also translated obey 7 times in the New Testament. It's similar to the word Peter used in response to the high priest. Remember, they were standing before the high priest and they were questioning about it. Didn't we tell you don't teach in this name anymore? And they were out there preaching in that name. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. You can't shut the mouth of the servants of God. You cannot. And I'm not just talking about in the pulpit. I'm talking about all God's children when it comes to this gospel message. And in asking that question, do I obey men or God? The only answer is that what Paul had formerly preached to these at Galatia and what he was about to write to them under divine inspiration by God the Holy Spirit was clearly that his allegiance and his obedience was not to men, but who was it to? It's to God himself. Paul used this statement one time. His obedience is to the God whose I am and whom I serve. Paul's obedience was to God, not to men. And therefore he preached the gospel to them with, according to the scriptures, with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. And I tell you, this declaration Paul makes to these people, that whether he persuades men or persuades God, following God as a servant of Christ, Paul made a similar declaration to those at Thessalonica. He said, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power. And how else did it come? And in the Holy Ghost. And in much assurance. As you know what manner of men we were among you for your own sake. In other words, Paul said, we will not change the truth because we know the only thing that sets men free is what? God doesn't use error to save sinners. He does not. It's clear Paul's one desire was to do what? Was to please God, not to please man. But his words go much further and take another step. He said, for if I yet please men, what? I'm not a servant of Christ. In other words, if Paul's desire in preaching was to ingratiate himself to men, he couldn't be, and he wouldn't be the servant of Christ. Keep in mind, these Judaizers whom Paul had pronounced judgment on, they were seeking to divide the allegiance of those who had professed to believe God's gospel between two masters, which was diametrically opposed to the gospel. What masters did they seek to bring these Galatian believers under? The law and grace. See, they said, oh, yeah, we believe salvation. Because that's what we established at the beginning of this letter. These guys that Paul's talking about, they didn't deny salvation by grace. They'd stand up and say, yeah, we believe Christ came, Christ lived, Christ died, rose again, saved us from our sins. But, except you be circumcised after the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. So what they say at the tail end, what does it deny? What they claim they believe. Do you see that? You add any rules or regulations or requirements on the sinner, it's no longer grace. The Holy Spirit made that quite clear, did he not? Even so, then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if it be by grace, then there's no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it's no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. And I tell you can rest assured the Apostle Paul had made this truth very clear by the gospel message that he had declared to them, which these Galatian people that he's writing to, they had received that message. And they had claimed what? We're saved by this message and delivered from it. And now what are they doing? They're beginning to listen to these guys. We know when we get over in chapter 2, not only did it affect them, who else does this message affect? Who gets caught up in this madness? Chapter 2, you know? Who got hung up in it? Peter. Who else? Barnabas got carried away by it. What did, surely a little leaven, what does it do? Leaven's a whole lump. And later in this letter, Paul clearly states that the life and death implications of adding anything, I mean absolutely anything, to Christ's accomplished work by his obedience unto death is a denial of the gospel. He says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, Christ died in vain. He said again, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness. You know, see, isn't that amazing? Life and righteousness, what do? They go together. Verily righteousness should have been how? By the law. I have so thoroughly enjoyed Mr. Haldane, James Haldane's commentary on this passage. I've been reading him. I've been reading Gill. I've been reading Mr. Hawker. There's one more. There's four different commentaries I've been reading, but I've primarily been using Mr. Haldane's. And on this particular statement that Paul makes, he writes this, as a steward of the mysteries of God, Paul knew he was required to be faithful and that his responsibility was commensurate with the awful importance of the message with which he had been entrusted. It was therefore a very small thing with him to be judged by those whom he addressed or by any of his fellow men. From the time that he found the pearl of great price, he parted with all for its sake. He made everything subservient to its enjoyment, and his great encouragement, his greatest concern was that no man would take his crown. How do we know? Here's why. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Do you believe that? Huh? Paul didn't really mean it. He meant that. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe, judgment unto me if I do what? Preach not the gospel of Christ. He told these same Galatians, but God forbid that I should glory save in one thing only. What? The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom this world is crucified unto me, and I am crucified unto it. What Paul called my gospel in the other epistles was a message that he so vehemently preached and defended, for which he had pronounced condemnation on any of those who strayed from or added to this very simple message of Christ and him crucified. Look at verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after me. You know, one of the things that jumped out at me as I was reading this, and this is why I got hung up on this verse right here this way. The way Paul addresses these Galatians. Boy, we are so impatient with people, are we not? And so quick and prone to write everybody off. You don't say something right, you don't cross every I, or cross every T and dot every I, what? You're goner. Folks, these people are, you think what's going on here? These people have believed the gospel. They've been baptized and identified with the gospel. The Galatians then are attacked as every one of the churches where Paul and the others had preached the gospel at. These Judaizers came in, and what do they begin to do? Insisting on their authority, look, you got to do this. And so if you don't do what I say do, you don't follow the directions that I give you, you're going to go to hell, basically what they were told. And some of them are on the verge of listening. And here's the thing, even though they had gone so far in listening to these Judaizers, and were even bordering on following this false gospel of these Judaizers, notice what Paul still calls them. Huh? For I certify you what? Brethren. And that word brethren, it means people who share either the same mother, the same father, or both parents. Not talking about physical lineage. What are we talking about? We're talking about spiritual brotherhood. And see, here's the thing. His hope was that they were really born again. His hope that they was that they were indeed members of the family of God, and that they were truly heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, or he wouldn't address them this way. And here's the thing, Paul wasn't compromising the gospel, trying to include those who didn't believe God's gospel, calling religious lost sinners, friends, and relatives brethren. That's not what he's doing. These words, you know what they show? And they teach me and they kick me in the tail end because I'm the quickest to go the other way. You know what he shows? He shows something that most of us do not possess. He showed compassion and understanding. And here's something that needs to go a long way in, brethren. Loving kindness to who? Not to the world. To our brethren. Even to these professors. Similar kind of what the author of the book of Hebrews wrote when he wrote to those who were... He had some bad words to say for them. Go back and read Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Tells them when the time is you ought to be teaching other people, what do you yourselves have to be taught the primary, the beginning things of Christ. But then after he reprimanded them, and basically it sounds like they're goners, he turned right around and he wrote to them, but beloved, we're persuaded better things of you. Things that accompany salvation, even though we speak this way, we're convinced that you're God's children. You're babes in Christ. You got problems, difficulties. Original word he used translated, I certify, it means to make known or declare. My question is this, what did Paul make known or declare once again to these Galatian professors? That the gospel which was preached to me, what is it? It's not after man. It's not about you. Paul had pronounced a curse on any creature, no matter how noble or exalted they might be, who opposed the gospel which he had preached. And Paul vindicated that strong language he had used regarding these false teachers by affirming that the gospel which he preached is not after man. The word after means down from or according to. We'll see next week, where did he get his gospel from? Huh? I'll go ahead and tell you, the next few verses, he tells when God was pleased to reveal himself to me, separated me from my mother's womb. Immediately I conferred not with who? I didn't confer with flesh and blood. Folks, keep this in mind. When we're regenerated and converted, what do we have? We have an unction. We have Christ in us, the hope of glory. We have the Holy Spirit. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 8, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And he says we have an unction. And because we have this unction, we don't have need that any man teach us, but that we do what? We know all things. We know all things. You think about it. The great truths of the gospel are such a nature that man, by nature, never could have invented it. Never would have thought about it. Their eyes have never seen these kind of things that we talk about. Their ears have never heard of these things. And their heart has never thought about nor even considered entering into or believing any of these things. But the thing that's so important, folks, how does God deal with His people? Through our eyes, through our ears, and how? Through our will, our mind, our emotion, our sentiment. And God's elect are brought to faith how? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of truth. Solomon said it twice, the hearing ear, the seeing eye, who made them. Folks, there's nothing that unregenerate man can see with his natural eyes, hear with his natural ears, or conceive of in his natural understanding that could lead him to any concept of the glorious truths revealed in the gospel. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man that's in him? Even so, same way, the only one who knows Richard is who? Pam don't. I don't know. She lives with me. She knows. The only one that knows it's in what's really in Richard is who? Richard. Even so. Now think about it. Even so, the things of God knows no man. If we know anything, how do we know it? But the Spirit of God. You see that? The gospel is not an agreement. In agreement with unregenerate minds' preconceived ideas of who God is and what He did and what He accomplished. In fact, the gospel is diametrically opposed to the wisdom of this world. You think about it, the gospel is so opposed to the natural man that only those who are taught of God and are drawn of God, the Father, come to Christ for salvation. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And I'll raise him up in the last day. It's written on the prophets. This is the only way we're going to get there. It's written in the prophet. They who? All of God's elect. They shall be all taught of God. Taught by man? No. Taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard, faith comes by hearing, hearing comes by the word of God. God has to give you ears to hear, eyes to see, heart, mind, will, understand. And hath learned of the Father that He will by no means clear the guilty. What do they do? Those that have been taught that, learn that, they come to the Son. He said, therefore, I said unto you that no man can come to me except it were given unto him of my Father. That's in John 6, verses 44, 45, and John 6, 65. How did those unregenerate sinners that stood there and heard that glorious message in John chapter 6, how did they respond when Christ looked at them and told them, no man can come to me except my Father which has sent me draw him? How did they respond? From that time, many of His disciples who had believed went back and they walked with Him no more. That's it. Bridge too far. But on the other hand, there was another group standing there, hearing the same message, who had been taught of God, who had been given ears to hear, eyes to see, heart, mind, and will to understand. How did they respond to that message? Jesus turned to the 12. Will you go away also? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Now listen to this. We believe. And we're sure. We're sure. What are you sure of, Peter? That thou art the Christ, the anointed of God, the seed of the woman, Abraham's seed, the Son of the living God. Huh? A man standing in front of them. They see a man. But by the gift of faith, what do they see? They see the eternal Son of God. The only thing necessary to understand that the gospel is not a man is all you got to do is look at the truths in it. Who in the world would ever conceive that the God who spared not the angels that fell, but bound them up in chains of eternal destruction, to wait to the end, would predestinate an innumerable multitude from the fallen race of Adam to be holy and without blame before Him. See, if we were involved in salvation, who'd we save? We'd save the best of the best. Who's God save? Abraham believed on Him who justifies. Not the people trying hard, trying to improve. Who'd He save? He saves the ungodly. Who would ever dream of representing God to be just and yet to justify the ungodly? Forgiving iniquity and transgression. Who is like our God? Huh? That one who cast our sins over His shoulder into the depth of the sea. Well, I got to help you, no. He cast our sins over His shoulder into the depth of the sea. Who would have ever conceived of bringing in an everlasting righteousness by what? By way of incarnation. By the second person of the Trinity taken into union with His divinity, sinless humanity. Would obey His own law. And while as God He was unchangeable, appear in time as what? A man of sorrows. While He was the author and the source of life, by Him all things, in Him we live and move and have our very being. And that person would suffer death. Not for himself, but for those whom He represented. And He would bear that. Who would ever conceive of somebody else bearing my sins in His body on the tree? And putting them away perfectly and completely. And do it in such a way that He's made my wisdom, my righteousness, my sanctification, and my redemption. As it's written, He that glorieth, let him glory where? Let him glory in the Lord. That in our nature, God-man, Christ, where's He at right now? He fills the throne of God. In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Where's He set? A man sits in heaven. All power in earth is committed to Him, and through His grace, all His blood-bought sheep shall overcome and sit down with Him on His glorious throne above. Truly, that's not after man. Huh? Not at all. Not then, not now, not ever. But listen to me. Not only was it impossible that such things should enter into the human mind, but here's the thing, it's amazing. Even after they're revealed in God's Word, written down, and boldly and dogmatically declared to men and women's ears, man in his natural state, what can he not do? He cannot and he will not receive them. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They are, what are they? They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them. Here's the problem. They are spiritually discerned. You can't figure this thing out. You cannot. Matter of fact, the gospel, what is it called? The Christ of the gospel, he's called a stumbling block. And foolishness to the natural man. And nothing short of the working of the mighty power of God that raised him from the dead in the heart, mind, soul, and understanding of the sinner in regeneration conversion can produce true God-given faith in a sinner. A man has to be born again. Isn't what our Lord said? He has to be made a new creature in Christ before we can see the kingdom of God and before we can ever enter into it. Folks, none of that's after man. None of it. Here's man's way. There is a way that seems right unto man. And the end of that way is, what is it? Death. Spiritual and eternal death. But what way seems right to man? What way? The way these Judaizers are talking. The way people in our generation talk. Well, you have to accept Jesus, but. If anybody ever puts a but behind that statement of resting in Christ, His blood, and His righteousness, run from them. Run from them. That's totally opposed to God's way of salvation, accomplished for his chosen people by their substitute, their surety, their redeemer, their friend, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll stop right there. We'll come back next week. We'll start talking about this message that was revealed to this man, Paul, who is defending the gospel, his gospel, in the hearing of these people. Let's stand together and be dismissed. Appreciate your presence. Lord bless you and keep you till we see you next Lord's Day. Buddy, would you dismiss, please?